more.
Hi, friend. So thrilled that you have joined us for this sweet and special time. Some sister hang that is about to happen. And I'm very, very excited about my guest today. This is Tammy Trent here with me. Tammy, thank you so much.
I'm so happy to be with you. You have no idea, honestly. And I have to start out by apologizing because I did not know that this was a video podcast. I almost wore my pajamas. So, I mean.
Well, you look so awesome. You seriously have brought it today. So, man, don't even. I'm so glad you're here.
I'm so happy to be with you. Yeah.
Well, I pray about every single topic for each podcast because we really want this to be just an authentic hang time where Jesus is just guiding our conversation and hopefully whoever is eavesdropping on our conversation is encouraged by it. But when I was praying about this time together, the word that came to me about our time was joy. And I just want you to know that we'll talk in a second about kind of where we first kind of met and how our lives brushed. But you from a distance, I've just watched you over the years and you've just exuded joy. Your face, your countenance, your life, your decisions have just shown the joy of Jesus. And I just want to applaud you, woman to woman, sister to sister, for that. And thank you for modeling his joy and living an authentic life with Jesus that translates in joy. So thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
What a sweet thing to say. Thank you so much. Because I've been angry often.
Well, we all have that too, right? You know?
I mean, we're human. Yeah, yes. Disappointment, hurt, failure, anger. I mean, all the things that we process. But how do you still find joy in the midst of all of that chaos, the circumstances of your life that's constantly trying to rob you of it? How do you hang on to it? How do you find it? How do you rest in it? And how do you identify with joy?
That's this podcast. You just literally tell what we're going to be getting to. That's like the best selling moment right there for everybody continuing to listen. But you are a singer. I mean, you've done some rapping too, girl, right? Like,
hardly. I cannot make money on it.
Well, a singer, speaker, author, you've done so many different things with your life, but I know that it's from this place of ministry and really wanting people to engage with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit through what you do. And I love that so much about you. And so we were just talking off air for those of you listening about when our lives kind of brushed back in the day, and it's probably been, oh gosh, do we dare say it, a couple decades almost, maybe?
I would probably say it's been at least 20 years.
Gosh.
I know, which is crazy.
You blink and it goes by, right?
Oh, yeah,
look at us. We're rocking it.
Yeah, we are so on top of it. But yeah, it's been at least 20 years that maybe the last time that I saw you at a GMA event downtown Nashville. And you know,
Gospel Music Association.
That's
for
right.
Code for people
that's
listening.
That's right.
Yeah.
And you know, you have been such a person for me to look up to all these years. So how fun for us to be together. But your ministry, your stance, the call on your life. You know, I always watch that from afar as well. So it's such a cool thing, sisterhood. When you talked about that, to have that. Whether our lives have crossed 20 years ago and it's taken 20 years before, now we get to sit down and chat again to be able to share the things of God with each other, what we've walked through, how we've held on, how we've trusted God in the unknown, and the fact that we're living and breathing still today and still saying, I trust God in my circumstances, even though they've been hard and heartbreaking and my whole world shifted in a moment's time. We're here together, needing each other, speaking into each other's lives and cheering each other on. And not just us, but anybody who's leaning in for listen now. What a privilege for us to have this time.
It is so sweet. And we were, you know, reflecting just a few seconds ago on, the event that I do remember at, there's a country music, a line dancing event place in downtown Nashville called Wild Horse Saloon. And I was doing a bit of hosting for this GMA week, Gospel Music Association week, many, many years ago. And I think you were singing at it. And, you know, we're brushing in the halls and kind of saying hi and like, and doing that whole thing of being in Christian music. And there's so many artists where I feel like your lives kind of brush each other, but then you're what you're saying is we're impacting each other from a distance. Mm-hmm. None of us are islands unto ourselves. And in the body of Christ, we all need each other. And
yes.
There's high impact on the way we're living our lives and the way that we're impacting others. So we don't want to just live our lives for Jesus alone. We want to live it in community. Mm-hmm. And we can also trust that our lives are impacting others, even sometimes from a distance, which I think is really sweet to know that. Like,
it's huge.
But only in heaven will we know, any one of us, any one of us listening right now, only in heaven will we know how far the scope of our lives, you know, the reach of the scope of our lives on other people. So I want to kind of go back to just, can you share a little bit about your testimony? Like growing up, what was your life like and how did you find Jesus?
Yeah, you know, I was raised in a Christian home, very musical family. And so I started singing Amy Grant songs when I was 9 years old.
Me too, I think. Right? Yeah.
Who didn't?
Yeah,
right?
Who
we
didn't?
All did.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I remember as a teenager thinking, man, this would be amazing someday if I, you know, could write songs or, you know, dance on a stage sometime or encourage somebody in the things of God. Christian music was pivotal in my life when I was younger growing up. So it was my focus. And I did think, you know, as I grew up later in life, it was a path I was going to choose to take. And I wanted to make an impact spiritually on other people's lives if that was God's call in my life. So I journeyed down that road in high school, played basketball, played the drums, you know, kind of did a bunch of different things and met this kid in my youth group when I was 15 years old. And I remember I'd gone to a very charismatic church. You know, the kind where you lift up your hands and you worship the Lord and you sing Jehovah Jireh 77 times in a row. So that was
or
my
I
church.
Could sing of your love forever.
Yes.
Delirious. I feel like
that's
I remember
right.
those youth group days too.
Exactly. Like, and that's where I was on a Wednesday night and I was worshiping the Lord. And I remember looking in the back of the room and in came walking in the three of the yummiest guys I'd ever seen. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. My hands went higher. I started praising more and louder. And man, they found their seats and they lifted up their hands and they started worshiping the Lord.
Wow.
And at that moment, as a 15-year-old girl, I thought there was something very attractive about this.
Oh, absolutely.
I was so drawn to it. And I thought, I want to meet these guys because surely one of them will fall in love with me, if not all three of them. I mean, I had high hopes. So I found out that we lived on the same side of town together.
Hmm.
And now it meant that we got to go to the same fellowship group together. So I got to watch their lives and see if they were interested in the things of God. And I learned that they were. I had my eye on the youngest brother of the three.
Okay.
He had his eye on me.
Aww.
When I turned 16, I was allowed to date. So he called and we went on our first date. And I knew on that first date, like there was something different about this guy. Like he was fun. He was adventurous. He genuinely talked about great things about God. He was so interested in his faith.
Hmm.
And it really drew me in. So we had dated for 7.5 years.
Wow.
Great adventurous years. And I went off to Bible college and I came back and just realized, man, I cannot spend another day without this guy. This is my best friend, my soulmate, like such a gift from God to me. He was the kind of guy that spoke life into my spirit every single day, even dating. He'd always push me towards the things of God. He held strong in purity.
Wow.
And it was something that I struggled with because I wanted to know love. I wanted to be loved. I'd come from a broken home. So I didn't have that sort of covering in my life until this young man walked into my life and he began to cover me in such a way that I'd never known and protect me in such a way. And so all those times when I would be weaker and knowing that purity was a big thing we talked about in our youth group and I'd find myself weak, he would always say that I want to protect this relationship. And he was always the stronger one of the two. And he would say things like, I want to protect this relationship and all that God has given us. So that's the kind of guy I had. So after 7.5 years of dating him, like I finally married him thinking I can't take this anymore. Like let's get married and start this life together. And
totally.
We did. And like everything I experienced in our dating relationship just now overflowed into this marriage. And I really felt like such a lucky girl, a blessed girl. I had such a faithful, consistent love in my life that I never doubted this guy's love for me or that he was my biggest champion, that he believed in me more than I believed in myself. And, you know, I ended up traveling down that road of signing a record deal and he was the first one there just cheering me on and saying, you can do this. And I ended up taking his first name as my last name, when I signed my first record deal. Together, we were Tammy and Trent Lenderink, but I became Tammy Trent on the platform, and we started to travel together. I know, I loved it. We were in ministry full time together.
Your soulmates that are ministering together. Yes. That's very sweet.
Yes.
I love it.
He would be running the sound or selling the merch or whatever he had to do, just being there by my side. And it was everything I took for granted, Rebecca, because I never thought I would live a day without this kind of love, faithfulness, consistency, covering in my life. I'd always known him to be there. So I just took it for granted thinking that he would be. And after 11 years of marriage and a move to Nashville, we built our first home in Nashville and we're in it for a couple years. And I had just finished a record with Sparrow Records at the time. And My Irreplaceable was a song that I wrote with a couple friends that hit number one on the charts across the country. So it all seemed like it's all coming together. Yeah. Life makes sense and all the pieces are there.
Yes. Yep.
And we got a call to go to Jamaica on a mission trip. And it was a season in my life where I also wondered what's next. Like, what does God have next? And I think many of us hit those places where we just question, like, God, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I in your will? Is this my will? And I think we find complete fulfillment when we are right where God has asked us to be or called us to be. And
definitely.
I was like, am I there or not? So I started praying and asking God, just like, move me to the place I'm supposed to be. And if I'm supposed to come off the road, start a family, write a book, do something different, like I'm all in. I just want to know that you're leading me that way and I'll follow.
Yep.
And sometimes that can be confusing, I think, when we get our own hopes, our own dreams, our passions, our emotions, all those things tied into the will of God and destiny and, you know, just trying to align those things up with God's will. And that's really where I was. But I knew this trip to Jamaica was going to be pivotal. I knew God was up to something.
You sensed it in your spirit.
I did. I just didn't have any idea what it was. I didn't know what it was. And we, the week before we took off on this trip, I added maternity to our insurance, thinking that maybe that's the feeling I have. Like maybe it's starting a family. Now, after 11 years of marriage, 7.5 dating before, we've been together more than half of our lives. Maybe that's that turn of events. And so we added that. We took off to Jamaica. We had a beautiful week together on one side of the island before we were to begin our mission trip. We traveled on our day off to head to this place called the Blue Lagoon. And Trent wanted to free dive in this lagoon. He'd been a certified diver since the age of 12.
Smart. With free diving?
Diving in general.
Oh, okay.
And the
okay.
free diving is the art where you dive with without oxygen, without tanks. You hold your breath.
How long could he do it for?
Almost 5 minutes.
Oh my goodness.
Almost 5 minutes.
You have to way work up to that.
You totally do. And he practiced every night in the bathtub. So
oh,
I know it was true.
Goodness.
I would have to time him. I mean, he was brilliant.
Wow.
So smart. And he never did anything to take a risk. I was never afraid of Trent diving, free diving in the water ever.
Okay.
So I just never felt the fear. So this afternoon we headed to that Blue Lagoon. Trent said, I'm on a free dive. I'll just be gone for 15 minutes. There is a hole in the middle of this lagoon that goes down about 150 feet deep. I've got my underwater scooter. He was in his full, you know, wetsuit, mask, fin, snorkels, everything. He's got his underwater scooter. I'm gonna be gone for 15 minutes. I said, babe, I'll wait for you. That's okay. Then we'll go do something that I want to do. And I sat there on the edge of the water. We had just finished lunch on the edge of the water at this beautiful, legendary place and had a restaurant right on the edge of the water. So we finished that. He suited up. He sat on the edge of the water. And then he got into the water. And halfway between that dock in that hole in the lagoon, he lifted up his head out of the water and he waved goodbye to me, just like he had done so many times before. Only that time it was different because I had no idea that that would be the last time I would ever see him again. Trent sunk beneath the surface and he was gone. And I stood there on the edge of the water, watching him for a while come up and down for breath because he, you know, had to come up and down for breath. And so I watched him for a while and then I got sidetracked watching some other swimmers and snorkelers in the area. And probably 45 minutes had gone by and I realized like, I haven't seen Trent and he said 15 minutes. And he was the kind of guy that if he said 15, he meant 15. If it was going to be different, he'd come back and tell me so that I wouldn't worry. But 45 now turned into an hour.
Gosh.
And I remember fear gripping every part of me at that moment. And, I got up and I got close to the edge of the water and I start to look out into the lagoon and I saw nothing at that point.
Was there many other people around? Or?
There were some other swimmers
on
another dock that was out there, but nobody near Trent.
Okay.
And And then a boat came into the lagoon. It went right over the hole where he was diving and back over the hole, and then it docked. And I remember thinking, I hope you hear the boat. Like, I don't know everything that you hear as you're coming up and down, but I just, when I saw the boat, I was fearful that maybe the boat could have hit Trent. Mm. So I went over to the guys in the boat and I said, would you please take me out and search for my husband who's swimming, and I haven't seen him in a long time. Would you please help me? And so I got in this boat with these strangers and we began to circle this lagoon. And with each passing moment, I couldn't help the feeling of knowing that my life would never be the same again. Like, I knew something had shifted. I knew something had changed, and I couldn't stop the world.
Yeah.
It was all moving so fast. And I went back to the dock and I went to the back of this restaurant all by myself. And I remember just seeing people staring at me, just seeing this distraught woman just start trying to be brave, sort of trying to hold it all together, not knowing what to do with me. But I went to this back room and I sat in this chair and I wept and I lifted up my hands toward heaven. It was like an automatic reflex, like a response that I'd practiced for my whole life.
Hmm.
Growing up in church, leaning on the things of God, trying to remember the promises, trying to remember every scripture.
Hmm.
But this automatic thing happened and I just reached toward heaven and I just started to sing. Like, every song I could think of was songs like, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice,
or
turn your eyes, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name, and oh, the blood of Jesus. Like, all these songs just kept coming out of me because I think it was my response of like, rescue me.
Yeah.
I need someone to rescue me. And it was the only thing that brought peace into my life at that moment. And
because they were still looking for him at that point, right? All the rescue people, or?
Well, at that point, I called in a dive team and I said, would you come and search for him? So now I'm in this back room singing praise songs, falling apart, holding out my hands, holding out hope.
Because no one's there with you either.
Nobody. I'm all by myself in a foreign country.
Oh,
and
gosh.
So the search begins and they're searching for him. For 3 hours, they searched for him until it got too dark to search any longer. They found nothing. And they came back and said, Tammy, we have to call it off. We'll start again in the morning. And I said, then I'll sleep here on the edge of the water because I have nowhere to go. I don't know where we're supposed to be. But I went up to a home of two doctors that watched out for me. And I'll never forget the next morning, the doctor came into my room. He said, Tammy, come quickly. We want to show you the television in the other room. And I walked into that room, staring at the television the morning of September 11th, 2001. So as the second plane is plowing into the Twin Towers, I'm standing in this home of strangers in a foreign country, watching all this, thinking my own world is falling apart. America's falling apart. My world is falling apart. People are running around saying, have you seen my loved one? I'm in this foreign country saying, can anybody find my loved one? So I felt this connection immediately, but also this just despair and confusion.
Oh, yeah.
And wondering how God could be in something like this, and crying out to God, and you know, everything was falling apart. And then I got a phone call that my family was grounded on planes all across the country because of 9/11. So not one person can get to me. So here I am in this place all by myself and nobody there. And then I get the second call from the doc that they had now recovered Trent's body. And he didn't survive, that something had struck him on the back of the head and he didn't survive. And he fell into the arms of Jesus. And there I was in this place, just falling myself and just weeping and crying and asking God, why?
Mm.
And what do I do with this?
Mm.
How will I live? How will I breathe? How do I move? What am I supposed to do?
Mm.
The greatest covering that I felt like I've ever known in my life, like the greatest gift God had ever given me, I felt was now gone. And I didn't get a chance to say goodbye. Yeah. I didn't get a chance to say one more time, like, I love you and you changed my life.
Yeah.
And so there I was in that place by myself, just beginning to ask God to rescue me and to somehow save me, and not even knowing what that looked like. What does that feel like? And I was just beside myself. I didn't even know what healing would feel like. What's the process of healing?
Yeah.
How do you surrender? How do you walk that out? How do you trust God when nothing makes sense in your life? Yeah. When you think you've got it figured out and then the rug is pulled from underneath you, how do you trust God in the unknown? And I just tried to breathe. I tried to breathe. And 2 days later, we headed to Kingston, where Trent and I were originally planning on going. Only now I was walking in to this hotel room with my father-in-law, who made it over there to the island the night before. So he's now there to walk this out with me. We got adjoining rooms. And he wanted to go back to the Blue Lagoon the next day to explore. So I stayed behind and I found myself in the bathroom just weeping again. One of those moments of, God, do you see me? Yes. Do you see me? Do you see this girl? If you see me, could you just send me somebody that would hold me? I miss my mom, my sister, my best friend, but just a touch of my mom. Could you send me somebody? If you're there, if you hear me, God, if you see me, could you do that for me? And something came over my spirit and it was like, it was just that feeling of move, move, Tammy, move, get up and move. And so many times we hesitate when God is speaking, when the Holy Spirit is prompting us. Sometimes we hesitate.
Well, we ask the question, is it really him or am I just coming up with this myself?
Exactly. Yeah, right. And sometimes when we do that, I've missed God many times because I've questioned too much instead of just respond, just move. Yeah. He'll show up. You'll get it. So I started to move through the room and I could hear somebody in this adjoining room. And I looked in there and I saw this beautiful Jamaican woman standing there in a Hilton housekeeping outfit. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, could you just come in and make my bed? I said, that's all I need. Could you just come in and make my bed? And she looked at me. She said, I've been trying to get to you. I could hear you crying and I've been trying to get to you. And then she said, could I just come in and hold you?
Oh, girl.
I know.
My goodness.
I think I laughed and I cried because I was like, oh my gosh. I
said,
yes, come in. And she wrapped her arms around me and she started to pray for me. Now, she didn't know what had happened in my life. She didn't know. I didn't know she was a believer. She didn't know I was a believer, but she stood there holding me, praying over my life.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I thought to myself, man, I had no idea angels wore Hilton housekeeping outfits. Yes, like, I would have called them sooner.
Course.
But that Rebecca began healing, true healing in my life, to step into the unknown, to allow others to also wrap their arms around you, to find Jesus in the moments, to find him in the unknown, to find him in just different things. Like, he's not hiding. He's always going to show up. He'll always be available. Make yourself available. And it's been
a
journey.
And ask for it.
Yes.
And you had to ask for it too, because you asked specifically, can you... show up for me, hold me tangibly. And he sent her.
Totally.
Like, I mean, you asked.
I know it. Exactly.
And he met
exactly.
That need.
It meant
How
something.
How profound.
It was very profound and significant on my journey back to life again. It started at that moment, asking, believing, and receiving. And that started my journey. And it's been a long one. I mean, I have fought. I've gone through every emotion possible. I've been angry. I have just, you know, I found joy even in the hard stuff. But it's been a journey for me and a process for me to get back to healing and to find joy even in the worst of circumstances. And I've ultimately learned to give my pain purpose.
Okay. That's huge. So how did God orchestrate that? Like, how did you find the purpose in the pain? Like, how did he give you opportunities to do that?
Wow. So I came home from that time. I canceled every booking that I had. I was like, you know, I have nothing to give. I can't pretend that I have something to give right now. I'm totally empty.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to pretend. It's too hard to live that way.
Yeah.
And so I stepped off the platform and I just said, God, I need a year. Can I have a year to heal? And again, I don't even know what that looks like. I've never gone through something like this. I need a year to heal. I don't know if I'll ever get back up on a platform. At that point, I was like, I don't have any desire. My fun is gone. Trent's gone.
Yeah.
We did this together. How can I ever do this alone? Like, I'm done.
Yeah.
But I don't even know what life looks like on the other side. And I asked for that year. And when that year came up, I got a phone call from the Women of Faith. It happened
almost
to be
right around that year mark.
Totally.
Like, whoa.
Totally.
Whoa.
And it happened to be a beautiful ministry, an organization that Trent specifically prayed for, that one day I'd have an opportunity to travel with the Women of Faith.
Now, no way.
Now, the agenda was different then, because as recording artists, that was one of the biggest platforms you could be on for publicity, selling product, you know, all that stuff to get your artist on that kind of platform. And so maybe your agenda's different, where you're like, this would be great if I could get my artist, or if I can get Tammy on a platform like that and do a little concert or whatever it was. Mm. And so his prayer was that. But I also think he thought beyond that, like, what a great place for her to be. Just a really cool place. That's a great tour.
A sisterhood surrounded by
100%.
Sisters. Yeah.
And that was his prayer.
Wow.
So a year later, I get this phone call, and it's the Women of Faith saying, would you come and share your testimony, your story, and your music? And you know what, Rebecca? I said to them, no, I don't think so. I just don't think I'm ready. I'm not there yet. And I hung up the phone. It was like, I heard the voice of God saying, wait a second. I'm holding up my end of the deal. You got to hold up your end of the deal. I know this does not feel right, but this is where you got to step out in faith. And sometimes not just step, but jump or run or leap or whatever you have to do. But know that I'm going to catch you, that you're not going to fall. So Tammy, will you do this? Will you do this? And so they called me back and I said, yes.
Wow.
I think I'll do this now. I think I'm ready. I think I must do this.
Because God said, I've got you. I've 100%. Got what you need.
And I will never forget that first weekend with them in Columbus, Ohio, with 20,000 women in that arena.
It's a huge ministry.
It was huge. Everywhere 20,000 yeah. women in this place. And I had no plan, nothing even written out. I just thought, it's my story. It's my life story. I don't have to practice something. Just get up and tell your story.
Yeah.
And I got up and sang, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And I just started that way. And you could hear a pin drop.
Yep.
And I just went on to say, I met this kid in my youth group when I was 15 years old. And I took him through the story, the same one I'm sharing with you today. And took him right to the edge of the water and brought him on the other side of that. Sang a couple songs at the end, sang my Irreplaceable.
Yeah.
And danced a little bit because I thought, keep moving, Tammy. Movement is important. Don't get stuck. And I wanted to show these girls, you got to keep moving somehow. And I did that the next weekend. And I danced a little more. And the third weekend, and I danced a
and
little more.
And the joy was coming
and
back.
And it started to come. And what would happen every time is these women would then stand and clap. And it wasn't an ovation of, oh, you're brilliant, you're amazing, or you dance great. It was a moment of these women saying, we're standing in the gap for you and you can't stand alone.
Whoa.
And they were watching before their very eyes this broken girl coming back to life again. Yes. And I think in that, it gave them hope in their own stories to know that they don't have to settle for stuck.
Yeah.
They can get through it, not somehow, but triumphantly.
And they don't have to have it all together to be used by God. They don't have to have it all figured out and all resolved and to be on the other side of their story to be used powerfully, because you were used so powerfully in your vulnerability and in your authenticity and in your moment where you were still healing and you were just saying, God, here's what I have. Please use it. I need you desperately. And people sense that. They sense that desperation for Jesus and that authenticity and the vulnerability. And it ministers like nothing else, because I think sometimes we think that we have to, and I've bought into this, that we have to have our story all packaged up. Like I've got to get to the other side and I've got to like have this all tied with a nice bow of how I've gotten through it and I've done it just right and all of that. No.
Yeah.
We can show up and say, like, we'd had a miscarriage and I remember doing a cruise and I was singing on it and I felt like God just said, hey, I want you to go on stage and talk about that and talk about how you're in process and you don't know what else to do other than open your hands in trust and just trust God's heart in that moment. That's just talk about how that's all you and Cubby know to do right now, because you're still in it. And I think when we honestly say we're still in it, there's something that connects with people's hearts because we're all still in it. Like we're all still just going, Father, be with me in this, because it's a lot, you know, all of us have a lot.
Totally.
So I just love that you did it. Like that you said yes while you're still just.
Wow. I was still processing.
Yeah.
I love that you make mention of that. I didn't think a lot about that before, but it's so true. We often do think I've got to be fixed and repaired before God can use me. Instead of just showing up as we are. And you're right. I mean, I was on that platform every weekend. I was still broken.
Yeah.
And they saw it. I mean, those women walked it out with me. I was so broken still. And then, you know, a year later, they'd see me at a different venue or the same and see, like, I can see the growth. I can see
joy,
what God is doing.
The joy is increasing.
They saw the process. Yeah, they were in the process with me.
They were in it with you. And they were ministering to you as you were ministering to them, right?
Yeah. It was such a place for me where I was learning to understand the scripture of we're comforted so that we can comfort somebody else. So
God comforts us.
Yes. So then when I was seeing that God was using me to comfort someone else, I was like, wait a second, this is changing everything now. Like, Tammy, stay in this. Like, stay in this. And so when you, I think that's part of learning to give your pain purpose too, was not just using me in a platform and using that pain now to help other people there, but even off of a platform, just using those pieces of our lives that are broken to make something beautiful out of it that will overflow into somebody else's life. So that was also helping to give my pain purpose, knowing that I was helping somebody else. And whether it was that conversation in a line, signing your book, or just a hug, or just sometimes, Rebecca, I will still have people that will come up to me, will look at me when it's their turn to come up, and I'm like, hey, how are you? And we say hello, and that's all they can even get out. The tears will start to flow. And I have learned in those times that fewer words are better. And sometimes all I do is just get up off that chair, or I just reach over the table and we just have a moment of embracing.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's just, I don't even know this person and I can't stop crying in that moment. It's almost like carrying their burden for them, because so many have carried my burden.
It's weeping with those who weep.
Yes.
It's a biblical principle. Like, we're asked to do that. Yes. Weep with those who weep. You're doing that.
Yes.
I did that with a friend recently who had lost a baby, and I didn't have any words. Like, our 2-year-old just held her as we both wept, because there's no words, right?
Right.
Like, probably nothing anybody could say in that first stage of grief for you was really that helpful, right? Other than just being, what did people do? Was it just the being with you in it that was most ministered to you in that first stage of grief?
Like,
what can you say to the person who is close to somebody who's grieving a loss right now? Like, how can we sensitively handle that? Like, is it just hugging them, holding them?
People made their presence known to me.
Okay.
Even if there were certain ones that I couldn't reach out to and ask for help, just for me knowing that they were there meant everything to me. And there are times, as we are processing through things, some people, and a lot of it's your DNA, you know, how you're made up. And I don't ask for help easily. I have a hard time asking people for help. So I wasn't very good with reaching out, but I had faithful friends that knew that enough about me to stay consistent, to stay with me. Whether it was cards that I got, texts that I got, let's go to lunch, let's go to dinner, whatever it was, they were right there with me. So I would say, stay consistent, give them permission to feel what they're feeling.
Yes.
I didn't often have people say, if I would say, you know, I'm weak today, or I'm angry, it wasn't helpful to me if anybody said, you're not weak, you're strong in the Lord, you know, or you're not allowed to be angry. You hang on to your faith. Allow people to speak and to process what they're feeling.
Yeah.
Even if you think it should look different, everybody grieves differently. So the greatest gift to me was that my family, my friends just walked it out with me, and they were, whatever I needed, they were there.
Yep.
They wanted to keep me moving forward. They didn't want to see me stuck. So they were really good with helping me to keep moving forward, but they just loved me really well. And I made some conscious choices and decisions to keep moving forward.
Yeah.
So even those of us that are going through a time of disappointment and just total letdown, where you just want to shut the door and just grieve and be upset and mourn and just stop living, you have to choose, even if it's a little bit every day, to get up and keep moving. Now, for me, I got a gym membership.
Mm.
I was like, it gets the worst for me at night when the sun goes down and it gets dark. Mm. That's when the grief really hits, because life isn't moving as quickly and you can't see outside and can't see the flowers or the sunshine. So now it's dark and everything goes like that.
Yeah.
So find something to do in those moments. So for me, it was a gym membership. So every night at 7 o'clock, I packed my bags. I headed up to the gym for 3 hours, sat in the jacuzzi, sat in the sauna afterwards, came home and took a bath and went to bed. That was my routine for a long time. So I found things to do. I stayed connected with friends, and I got connected to my church in a different way. And I looked at this time as I had to, it's easy to look at what we've lost all the time.
Yeah.
But how can you change that paradigm to say, what do I have?
Yes.
God, what do I have right now? And how can I pour into that?
Did you speak it out loud? What
all
you
the
had
time. Girl,
in thankfulness?
Yes.
So that's a joy secret, right?
Yes.
Speaking it out loud.
I do all the time.
Okay.
I do all the time.
It's good.
I was just in
it's
my house
word.
The other day, and it's just it's stuff that I found myself kind of something's kind of happened in my life recently, and it's causing me to be a little bit sad in the outcome of this. And so I was finding myself walking through the house and fighting back tears. And I literally stopped myself and I went, Jesus, Father, I surrender this to you.
Yeah.
I surrender the whole thing to you, God.
Yeah.
I've had to trust you with things, which means I trust you now with this as well. So God, I trust you no matter what the outcome is in this situation.
Okay.
I trust you with it and I surrender it to you. You will never leave me without. Your intention is to bring increase into our lives. You do not take from us so that we are without things. You want to bring increase into our lives. So I have to believe that even if this appears to be taken or gone or removed from my life, that Father, your intention will be to bring increase, to bring me something better. So I stand on that promise. I believe in that. And I speak it out loud because the more we speak things out loud, the more we believe in them.
Yes,
and when we
good.
Speak things, there is authority in our voices.
Yep.
So when you begin to speak things and take charge over your circumstances, you start to speak in authority, you start believing it, and you start walking it. That will change the atmosphere rather than the atmosphere changing you.
I love that. Oh, girl. Okay, we can go home now. That's so good.
Oh.
Well, we only have a couple minutes left. Okay. I mean, I feel like we could talk for hours. You're just such a wonderful soul. And again, I just thank you for being so faithful. And none of us are perfect. I know that. And I'm not putting any kind of like perfection heavyweight on
I'm
you.
I'm super close.
But, well, I believe it. But the joy that you have exuded and the trust in Jesus that you're walking it out. You're in process, but you're trusting him and you're joyfully trusting him. Thank you for that. And your reputation too is just so good. Like I have friends that are close to you that walk with you and they just speak so beautifully of you. So just know that.
Wow,
but can you share maybe a scripture that has been a lifeline for you, and then maybe just close this out in prayer and pray for the person that is in grief right now. I think a lot of people actually in this season, in all of our lives, have just gone through so much this last year and are grieving losses, certain losses, maybe not as extreme as what you walked through with Trent, but really heavy and a lot all the same.
Yeah.
And so if you could share a scripture and then just cover that person that needs needs joy, needs encouragement, needs to grieve properly and let God bring purpose from their pain. Maybe you could pray a covering prayer over them as well.
Yes. You know, a scripture that I always go back to is the one standing on the edge of the water that came to me. That always takes me back and always reminds me that I am more than I'm more than my circumstances. I will overcome. I will.
More than a conqueror.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes, all of those things. And that is Psalms 34:18. For me at that moment said, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those whose spirits are crushed. And my spirit at that moment felt crushed. So many of us listening or watching today, you probably feel incredibly crushed that nobody's listening, that nobody sees you, that you might feel like you're in a place that you don't even feel safe enough to share or to speak. You just feel lost and you feel stuck. You feel without, you feel unseen, and you feel crushed. And I want to pray over you at this moment to tell you that I believe in Jesus' name, and I say that name because there's all authority in his name. There's power in his name. There's all knowing in his name. So I use it in that way, in Jesus' name. No other name but that name.
Yeah.
He is fully aware of you. He is fully aware of your pain, of the circumstances, of the hurt, of the failure, of the disappointment, of the heaviness, of the condemnation, of any shame you carry, anxiety, guilt, depression, suicidal thoughts. In his name alone, you must know that he is fully aware of you. And he will come to you and he will rescue you and he will pick up all of those broken pieces, every piece that feels scattered all over the place, that feels impossible to gather, to put back together because they're just everywhere. But Jesus alone is the one who will go and he will capture every one of those scattered and shattered pieces of your life. And he will bring them all back together again. He will bring wholeness to your life if you will allow him to. He will bring healing to your life if you will allow him to entrust him with the process. I pray in Jesus' name that you would feel brave enough and courageous enough to trust him with those pieces, even in the unknown, even in the things that are unknown in our life right now, to know that he is a very known God and he is very capable of bringing your life back into alignment again where it needs to be. You have to trust the process, and you have to trust the healing process and the surrender process. Surrendering is not a place where you just feel like, oh great, I have to stop living. Surrender is a beautiful place that we've been given by the mighty God that says, surrender this and I will do something beautiful with it. I will turn any ashes of your life into beauty. He's done it in my life. He will do it in your life, but you have to trust the process. So my prayer for you today is that you would be brave enough to, one, believe that you are seen and that you are heard and that God is still capable of creating a great miracle in your life and restoration and healing, that he will do that in your life, and that you will begin that process today to begin to speak those things over your life with great authority and then begin to walk in those things. Whether your process is a day, a week, or a year, or 3 years, that you have to trust God with it and that jump all in, because you will learn something along the way. Joy is tangible. Joy in Jesus is tangible. Is not about happenings in your life right now, or a series of happenings where you're happy for one moment, but tomorrow your circumstances change and you're not happy in that. But the joy of the Lord is the foundation of your life. It will give you strength. It will give you everything you need. And the understanding of knowing that nothing passes through his hands first without his knowledge or permission. So put your faith in that kind of joy that steadies your world, that things can shake and move all around you, but that will never change. Your joy is steady, it's stable, and it will carry you through. In Jesus' name, walk in that and claim it for your life. I'm believing it for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, thank you so much for the jewels of truth that you have given us today. I know that this has been a moving and breakthrough and powerful podcast, because it has been for me. Thank you. This is such amazing jewels of truth that have been here. Even what you were just praying about, a lot of times happiness is based on happenings in our life, but joy is different. It's very lasting. Different. It's Jesus. Jesus, joy. It's solid. And so thank you for giving us these jewels of truth. And thank you for this time, my sister. I'm so grateful for you.
It's been awesome. I'm grateful for you. I love you. And I'm going to go home and put my pajamas on now.
You go do it.
Yes.
Love you, girl.
Love you too.